Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 13. It's a good thing they're making the playground for all weights, because you better believe I'm going to be on those monkey bars. No, you know, funny story. Last time I actually did the monkey bars, I pulled some muscle I didn't even know I had. It's like right here, you know? And I just figured, I did the monkey bars as a kid. I could probably do them as an adult. And then I was in pain for like a week here. So whoever understands anatomy can tell me later what muscle that was. We're going to continue our Matthew series this morning, and we're going to be talking about receiving from Jesus. How many of you know that Christianity is not just a set of activities that you do for God so you can go to heaven when you die? But Christianity is about a living relationship with our Master and Lord and Savior Jesus, where, yes, we do give to Him, we sacrifice for Him, we obey Him, and we receive from Him. We receive direction, blessing, empowering, etc. from Him. So Christianity was always meant to be this give and take sort of thing with God. But receiving from Jesus can be really complicated sometimes, and confusing and complex. At least if you're like me, it can be. You know, and by the way, what I mean by receiving from Jesus and what this particular passage we're going to read would say about receiving from Jesus is that it's just the ability to understand and benefit from truth that Jesus shares. And that sharing of truth can manifest in a bunch of different ways. But it can be complex and complicated sometimes. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I can be on the cutting edge of receiving truth from Jesus, but other times I feel like I can really lag behind. You know, one of the great things about being in a community is that God will give revelation to individuals in the community, you know, new understanding of scripture and the spiritual realm and Jesus, and then that'll kind of spread throughout the community, and you'll have your early adopters, your kind of mid adopters, and your late adopters, right? And so sometimes I find myself in those times being on the cutting edge where I'm kind of receiving that new truth immediately or close to the beginning of it spreading throughout our body. But then there are times where I feel like I'm on the tail end of it, where I kind of resist something until I'm one of the last people that receive it. And so what explains the difference? Why do I sometimes receive from Him that truth quickly, and other times it takes longer? Or maybe another more concrete example, I remember when I was when I was single and I was desiring marriage, I was really eager to receive direction from Jesus about, you know, who to marry, when to marry, should I marry? And it was crazy how much prophetic direction I got from Jesus on getting married. You know, I feel like He was kind of looking at me and being like, this dude is going to miss this amazing woman if I don't make it blatantly obvious to him. So, I mean, I won't go into all of it. There were so many crazy prophetic experiences I had, but one of them was when Jamie became eligible and her previous relationship ended, I began to notice her. At a certain point in time, I asked the Lord, hey, when can I start to pursue her? And I feel like He told me, wait 7 months before you even think about it. I was like, all right, that sucks. But I obeyed, and I waited 7 months, and then I kid you not, 7 months to the day, not like within a few days, to the day, this woman comes up to me and says, hey, I got a prophetic word for you about your future wife. Sorry if it's weird or if it doesn't make any sense, but I feel like He said there's someone you have in mind, and it's time to go for it. And that wasn't the only one, you know. So sometimes I feel like receiving direction from Him, it's like, it's so easy. It's like I didn't even ask for it. It just kind of happened. But then other times I feel like there have been decisions where Maybe it has to do with a certain parenting struggle or a struggle at work or something like that. And I'll be seeking God for direction. Like, how do I tackle this situation? And I'll feel like it'll just be silence. And so receiving it, it can be easy or difficult sometimes. And then I remember like in receiving sort of like blessing and inspiration from Jesus, that can be complicated too. Back in my young adult ministry days, when we first formed a leadership team for the young adult ministry, we did this thing where we took time to worship and then listen to the Holy Spirit in every leadership meeting. Even if we had agenda items we had to get to, we'd always prioritize that. And in the beginning, we saw incredible spiritual vitality come from that practice. And I just assumed that this is so amazing, this carved out time of worship and seeking God's voice, and we're receiving so much blessing and benefit from it. It's just gonna probably keep developing and accumulating the longer we do it. But then you fast forward a year and it had become this mostly just honestly like dead ritual where it didn't have that same life anymore. And so, Lord, why were we receiving such blessing and benefit initially? What happened? Why are we not receiving from you in that way anymore? And one last example, there are some times where I feel like I receive personal breakthrough over a sin struggle or something like that. Like, I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, I had this anger, sort of hatred problem wrapped up with arrogance, and boom, it was just taken away immediately upon following Jesus. But then I had other issues like struggles with lust and some others that took more of a process for me to get free. And so in receiving breakthrough, why do we sometimes receive breakthrough immediately, but other times it takes longer? So receiving from Jesus, it's amazing. It's part of every disciple of Jesus' experience, or at least it ought to be, but it can be complex. And I think this passage in Matthew 13 actually speaks to this very thing really well. And I'll admit, this passage is not one I would have just chose to preach on. It's got some confusing, strange stuff in there, but there's a lot of gold in here for us as disciples of Jesus. So let's go ahead and dive into it. We're going to read three different sections of Matthew 13. So we're going to read verses 1 through 3, then 10 through 17, then 31 through 35. And we're doing this because these three chunks are related and connected. So I'm going to read all this scripture. It's going to be a lot, so buckle up. But what we're going to do right after I finish reading this is I'm going to have you turn to someone and share one thing that stands out or one question that you have. So don't be like me and zone out the entire time that I read the passage. Pay attention to it, and then we're going to do a brief sharing time and get into it. So here we go, verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow." Skipping to verse 10. Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" Skipping now to verse 31. "He put before them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, as someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, But when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world." Okay, so some interesting stuff there. Go ahead, turn to someone nearby and share either one thing that stands out or one question you have. Take another 30 seconds. Okay, great. Imagine you had some good questions there, some good reflections. Let's get back into it. So verses 1-3, just to paraphrase, we already read it. But on that same day, so the same day that Jesus had his big run-in with the Pharisees and the scene where Jesus, you know, declares to those who are around him that, hey, these that are doing the will of God, these are my true brothers and sisters and mothers, on that same day. So right into it. Not sometimes we think when chapters change, it's like the next day or next week. This is the same day. Jesus sat on a boat, pushed out into the lake a little bit, a crowd formed, and he began teaching again. And then we read in verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. What are parables? I think that for many of us, especially those of us who have grown up in Christianity, we think about parables as these just helpful metaphorical stories, but that's not quite the right way to understand a parable. A parable is much more like a riddle than it is like a metaphor. It is metaphorical, to be sure, but typically the dynamic that comes along with a parable is that it divides people into 2 categories. Those who are confused by the parable and disregard it, and those who are intrigued by the parable and press in order to understand it. And so there's these 2 categories the parables divide people into. And a good thing to note about parables, and actually, let me read this quote from Warren Carter. The word parable comes from the Greek word to throw alongside. And so denotes a comparison in which one thing, God's empire, that's his way of saying kingdom, is set beside something else. So a parable, this is what we're really talking about, but I'm going to throw alongside of it this riddle. And this riddle is meant to help you understand this truth. Make sense? Now, a good thing to know about parables is that parables typically communicate 1, maybe 2 points of meaning, but they do not call for every detail of the parable to be examined and interpreted. So an example of this, there's the parable of the soils, which we skipped. I think we're going to hear about it next week, where you've got, you know, the 4 kinds of soils. You know, the first one is where the soil is hard, and so the seed, which represents the word of God, lands on the soil, but then a bird comes by and eats it and takes it away before it can take any root. And so then Jesus says, like, the bird is Satan. He takes away the word. And the meaning there is that those who have a hard heart, the word of Jesus doesn't impact them at all. But someone could be like, well, wait, Satan is a bird in this parable. And so what can we learn about Satan by examining birds? And that's not the right way to understand a parable. Parables, you don't get caught in all the details of them. Usually there's one or two key meanings. And if you try to do more than that, you're going to get yourself into some testy waters. Okay, so those are parables. Moving on, after Jesus shares this first parable, which we're not doing today, it's the parable of the soils, his disciples ask him why he's speaking in parables, and he shares with them this: to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Okay, I want to talk about that phrase, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And first, I want to talk about what that isn't. So, Christians from literally the first century till now have been obsessed with discovering secret information about God and about Jesus. You know, when is he going to come back? And people over and over again have said, he's coming back on this day because the secret was revealed to me, or I looked into the scriptures and found all these numbers and they all landed on this one day, right? And there are many different forms of this. And I just want to say that obsession with obtaining like secret revelation is really unhealthy for our hearts and our minds. Like we're not in good waters there. And now that's not to say that God doesn't give us prophetic insights. Like I might be reading scripture and God might give me, like he might speak to me. You know, we know the word is living and active. So he might speak to me through a passage of scripture in a way that doesn't correspond to the actual passage of scripture's meaning. You know, he might just use the passage to speak to me. And when he does that, great. That's awesome. I receive it. But what I don't do is go teach that, hey, this passage of scripture means this. You see, scripture has universal meaning that the church across generations, the church from the first century until now, has been working to uncover. So there's universal meaning. But then God can actually speak to us through prophetic experiences and give us personal meanings. We can't confuse the two categories. And so, when we're talking about secrets, we're not talking about like there are all these secret meanings hidden in the Bible or hidden in the spiritual realm that we alone can access. And if we do, then we've accessed it and we should go and teach it to a bunch of other people. We're going to get into more exactly what we're talking about there. But before we do that, I want to take a look at this phrase. Throw that scripture back up, 11 and 12. Oh, good. I want to look at this phrase. It's not the bolded one. It's right after that. But to them, it has not been given. What is he saying here? So he said, the secrets have been given to you, the disciples, but to them, the crowds, it has not been given. And then Jesus goes on to say this, which is even more confusing. This is Matthew 13 through 15. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, this is out of Isaiah 6, where Jesus quotes here, that says, you will indeed listen but never understand, you will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. So I don't know about you, but it kind of sounds like Jesus is saying the truth has not been revealed to them because they can't understand it, and they're never going to understand it. Only you get to understand the truth. Doesn't it kind of sound like that? And isn't that sort of problematic? Like, okay, so are they all just damned? Like, is there no hope for them? Like, what, didn't God send his son for the whole world? Like, what's going on here? Well, whatever it means, there are a few things that it can't mean. It can't mean that God has hidden revelation from the crowds, or that God has hidden the truth from the crowds. I mean, up until this point, Jesus' ministry has been completely public. If you remember reading Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus shared openly. There were no parables in that. That was just his kingdom manifesto. And his ministry has all been public. And so obviously the revelation, you know, the substance of God's truth and all of its weight and depth has not been hidden from the crowds thus far. This is actually a new development that Jesus is starting to teach in parables. So it can't mean that. And then also the disciples are sent to in the context of worldwide missions at the end of Matthew. They're sent to take this message and share it with all of the world. And so obviously God can't be hiding the truth from the majority of people. And even in, it's not in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account, Mark adds this little phrase, nothing is hidden except in order to be revealed. Nothing is concealed except to become visible. And so the idea there is that whatever is hidden right now, the goal is that it would become visible eventually. And so the point that we should take from that part of Isaiah that Jesus quotes and that phrase that is that the secrets are not given to the crowds, the point we need to take from that is this, the point isn't that the truth is being kept from the close-hearted crowds. The point is that the truth is being released to the open-hearted seekers. Not that it's being kept from them, but that the people that are actually getting it are those who have open, humble hearts. And this is why in the next breath, Jesus says this, getting into verse 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I don't have time to go into it, but for any theology nerds, if you're not interested in theology, tune me out. If you are interested in theology, this passage is one of the passages that in the kingdom now versus kingdom not yet debate that exists in theological circles is incredibly important for the kingdom now camp, because the implication of this is that the prophets and the righteous people long to see the kingdom of God, and then Jesus says, blessed are you because you're actually getting to see what they long to see. Okay, enough there. So keeping that slide up, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. And by your eyes, he's talking about the eyes of the disciples. Your ears, he's talking about the ears of the disciples. And this phrase right here leads to my first takeaway for us, that those with the mindset of a disciple receive deeper insight and wisdom from Jesus. So the point here is the crowds and the disciples heard the exact same parable. They heard the same thing. But the disciples were the ones who actually received it and benefited from it, whereas the crowds left even more confused than they were in the first place. What's the difference there? One had the mindset of a disciple. They had a humble heart. They didn't think they knew everything, like the Pharisees. They had an open, seeking heart. They actually wanted to know what Jesus was talking about. They weren't just there to see a miracle or hear an interesting rabbi talk or see a healing. They were there because they actually wanted to grow and to learn. And so what this reveals to us is that God's preference is to reveal truth to the open-hearted. And it's not even the most intellectual or spiritually minded person that receives divine revelation. It's the most humble and open-hearted person. You do not have to have, I mean, I'm not saying that like intellect and degrees and biblical and theological understanding isn't important. It absolutely is. But an open heart to God will trump all of that in receiving revelation. Like, even if you never receive any sort of higher theological or biblical education, you have the advantage if you come before God and you say, man, God, this is hard to understand. Help me understand it. Or you hear a new idea. You maybe hear me preach something or Wilson preach something and it challenges you. And you're like, I don't know if I agree with that. Rather than just being like close-hearted, I'm going to wrestle with that. I'm going to take that to the Lord and see what he might be saying to me about that. I'm going to process that and not be quick to reject that. Or if it's, you're not to make it all about the preaching here, if it's someone in your community and they're sharing something, you're not totally, an open heart, a humble heart, a teachable heart is the primary thing that allows us to receive revelation from Jesus. So let's prioritize that. And when you understand that, that confusing phrase, to those who have, more will be given, but from those who have not, even what they have will be taken from them. It's a little confusing, right? That phrase makes a whole lot more sense. What Jesus is saying is, to those who have that open heart, more and more truth is going to come to them, and they're going to benefit from that truth, and the truth that they benefit from because of their open heart is going to allow them to access even more truth. But those with the closed heart, even the truth that is presented to them is not going to benefit them, and it's just going to fall away, or it's going to be taken from them. And then they're not going to get any more because they didn't get the first pillar of truth. So we got to have open hearts. Skipping ahead a little bit. I say that mainly for the slides people back there who hate me whenever I preach. If it's really true that the mindset of a disciple is what allows us to receive truth from Jesus, this ought to change our evangelism a little bit. And what I mean by that is, if the number one thing that a person needs in order to receive truth from Jesus is the mind and the heart of a disciple, then our priority in evangelism should actually be to help a person acquire the mind and the heart of a disciple even before we speak all of the truth to them. If someone does not have an open heart to Jesus, no matter how true it is that we're saying, it's going to be like these crowds in this story here, where it just leaves them either more confused, more puzzled, or in our post-Christian society, more offended, more against God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we never share truth around people who don't know Jesus or who are far from Jesus. You know, we gotta be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, like Jesus said. So we gotta be innocent as doves. If someone ever asks me, hey, what do you think about abortion? What do you think about LGBTQ matters? What do you think about, and I'm gonna say, I'm not gonna lie, you know? But we also need to be as shrewd as serpents. We need to be strategic, you know? If I want to lead someone far from God into becoming a disciple who, we'll say, who's a part of the LGBTQ community, leading with, hey, can I read to you out of Romans 1 real quick? How is that going to help them acquire the mind and the heart that is open to Jesus? If anything, that's just going to push them further away. And this is the principle we need to take from Jesus here, is that the heart and the open-heartedness, the tender-heartedness toward Jesus is the starting place for understanding godly truth. And so our evangelistic efforts need to be focused there on helping people have a heart that becomes opened up to Jesus. And you know what? The best way to do that is not with words at all. I'm not going to go so far as some to say that preaching the gospel is not words but actions. No, preaching the gospel does include words. But me loving someone unconditionally, me actually demonstrating the truth of the gospel is going to do a whole lot more to opening their heart and their mind up to Jesus than me quoting a Bible verse. So I do think we need to take this from this passage. This is a really good application for us, that if there's been anyone who's far from God and we haven't been quite sure how to interact with them, we kind of feel this pressure, well, I feel like I need to tell them where they're wrong in all these different places and point out their sin. We don't need to do that. Again, I'm not saying there's never a time for that. We don't need to do that. What we need to do is demonstrate the love and kindness and selflessness of Jesus to them and let their hearts become opened. And once their hearts are opened to Jesus, then they can receive the truth and receive the revelation from him that allows them to walk out of whatever sin they may find themselves in. Okay. We were going to do a discussion break now, but I have 5 minutes, so we're not doing that. What do I want to do? I'm going to skip to my very last point. Again, sorry, slides people. I know you hate me. The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast are amazing. So, Lord, give them what they need on that. Okay. Here we go. Let's read Matthew 13, 34, and 35. To sum everything up, this is the last part of our passage. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. So with all this truth about the mindset of a disciple being the thing that opens us up to revelation, with all this in mind, my last point for you is that receiving from Jesus is a relational, not transactional process. This is the point of telling the parables in the first place. You see, the Pharisees and the crowds, they wanted a transaction. They wanted to see Jesus do something and get something out of it. The disciples wanted relationship. They heard the parables and were like, this is weird. This is not the thing I necessarily came here for, but I know truth is in you. I know this is important. And they entered into an interactive process with Jesus in order to uncover what that was. They entered into relationship. This is how we know truth. It's not by studying harder primarily, although I love studying. It's not by reading books, although I love reading books. It's not by, it's fundamentally by having a heart that engages Jesus in a relational process, asking him to reveal stuff to us. And now, again, I want to make sure no one hears what I'm not saying. This doesn't mean you don't need a teacher. All you need is you and Jesus. You can figure out everything. No, you know, we need both the Holy Spirit in us to show us truth, and we need the Holy Spirit in us to bring teachers into our lives to help us understand truth. We need both. And the scriptures say that as well. John 15:5, Jesus kind of fleshes this point out. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding is the thing that allows us to be fruitful. And guess what? There is no formula for abiding. I wish it was. I wish there was. I wish that if I wanted to be fruitful in ministry, I could boil abiding down to step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, do it, and then be fruitful. Or if I wanted to receive from Jesus, I mean, that's the point here, Jesus is saying, is that you'll receive from me if you abide in me. So if I wanted to receive from Jesus, you know, I could think, well, if I can do this and that, then I'll just do it every time that way, and then I'll receive from him. But there's no formula to abiding. Great quote from John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He said, speaking of abiding in this passage, there's a saying in parenting literature, to a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E. There's truth in that. And not just for parents and children. If you love God the Father and you want a living, thriving relationship with Him where you experience His presence all through the day, then you need to carve out time to be alone with Him. And this relational time or this abiding time, John Mark Comer calls it later in the book, wildly inefficient. And what he's saying there is that you can't just expect, well, if I spend an hour with God in the morning before I go to work or before my kids wake up, then I will get spiritually blessed. It's not like that. It's like I might spend an hour and be pushing past my own insecurities, my own stress, my own busyness, start feeling worse than I did before I started doing it, you know, deal with some shame, and then right at the end, I might just get a glimpse of Jesus's face in some way or the other, or I might hear one phrase or one word that impacts me, and then that was what that whole hour of time was for. It's just like with human relationships, you know? If there's someone you're close with, just because you spend a lot of time with them doesn't mean you're actually gonna have a great connection. It's gonna be in those moments where conversation goes from the mundane and suddenly, almost without effort or almost without intentionality, just kind of lands in that deep place of connection and intimacy. It's the same thing with Jesus. And what all this means is that we can't boil down receiving from Him to a transaction. It's a relationship. It requires us to actually view Him as someone we're in relationship with. Again, not just as a, you know, fire safety plan for the end of our life, but as a living relationship where we receive from Him not just then, but now as well. Go ahead and stand with me. Prayer teams, you can come forward. If you want prayer for anything at all, any healing, anything on your mind or heart, any of that stress or heaviness that Jocelyn was talking about, please come up. These people love to pray. They'd love to pray for you. For the rest of us, I'm just gonna pray over us that we would this week receive from Jesus like we haven't in a while, or that we would get an upgrade in receiving from Jesus. So Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you, Father, that you spoke in parables and the lesson we take from it. And I just speak over this entire room an upgrade in Jesus' name in receiving from God. In your name we pray. Amen.